First of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, beginning to read at verse in chapter 11 and verse 31, which is the beginning of the story of Abraham. Then in Genesis chapter 25, which is the end of the story of Abraham. And then in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11, which is the New Testament commentary on the life of Abraham. First of all, then, in the book of Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur together, from Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves, or by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He was 75 years of age. We turn over now to Genesis chapter 25. At verse 1. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were the Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanoch, Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. That was his will. His son Isaac inherited everything. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael his sons buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac dwelt at the place called Beer Lahai Roy. Now turn over to the New Testament and Hebrews chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered God faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was put to the test, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your descendants be named." Abraham considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such readings from his holy word. Over these many, many Sunday mornings, we have covered the whole of Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 25, a story that covers no less than 100 years. Now, I think there is always an element of sadness when you come to the end of a story, a life story. Whether the person is one of the great ones of the world or one of the ordinary ones of the world. But what we have to remember here as we come to the end of the story of Abraham is that it is the end of the story only as far as this life and this world is concerned. Didn't we quote on Easter Sunday morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable and most to be pitied." And the one thing we must always remind ourselves of is that there is another world besides this, and there is another life besides this. And one of my reactions is to say, thank God for that. And so we are coming to the end of the story only as far as Abraham's life in this world is concerned. And everything in the last chapter or two of the story really points on to the future. And if we are going to take time to turn over, for example, to chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, we'll find God saying, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. By your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice." Even though Abraham's earthly life is over, there are still people to be blessed because of Abraham, because of his faith and because of his obedience. And it says the same kind of thing down in verse 24 of that chapter. "The Lord appeared to him that same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.'" Now, this is something that's really very, very important in relation to the future. And I suppose in case we can't say it later on, we should say it now. Will God say to the generation that comes after us, you can count on it, I will bless you because of the faithfulness of that past generation? Oh, that's quite a sobering thought and quite a challenge. And it is the relationship of our situation to the future that really lies at the heart of the sermon this Sunday morning. In our last study in this story a fortnight ago in Genesis chapter 24, we were reading and studying the story of the arrangements that Abraham made for a bride for Isaac, his son. And what we see in that story is this: Abraham doing all in his power to see to it that God's man, who was God's servant, Isaac, for the next generation, had the right partner. Because if he had ended up with the wrong partner in marriage, his usefulness to God and his willingness to be useful to God would have been qualified and limited. And so Abraham was doing all in his power to make sure that his son, God's man for the next generation, had the right partner. And in today's short passage, particularly in verses 5 and 6, we see Abraham doing all that is in his power to clear out from Isaac's work and Isaac's circumstances anything that could possibly distract him and hinder him. And so a whole lot of the children of Abraham were sent clear away from the situation in the land of promise, so that in the next generation there would be as few complications and as few hindrances as possible. I have found this very moving and very challenging, not least because my own children are now grown up into adulthood. But you keep wondering and looking back and wondering to what extent we set our children on the right course and on the right level and with the right attitudes. Because here at the end of his life we find Abraham seeking as far as possible to set Isaac and Isaac's life and Isaac's work in the right direction and on the right level in relation to God. And this is the greatest thing that we can do for our children. This is not a bad subject to be dealing with when we bring a child later in the service for baptism. This is the thing above all else that we need to do for our children. Yes, we need to care for their well-being and their education and their cultural development and their interest in this. And yes, and I suppose like all parents, we would like our children to have some of the things that we didn't have. But the thing above all else that we need to do for our children, especially when the time comes for us to go, is to see to it that we have set them, as far as it lies within our power, that we have set them in a God direction and on a level of commitment to God. And this is exactly what Abraham was doing with his only son of promise, Isaac. Now, when you come to the end of a story, I think it's permissible in some measure to think back over the story. And in the story of Abraham, it is not difficult to think of how he began. In the Acts of the Apostles, it says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. But the more down-to-earth story in Genesis simply says that God spoke to Abraham. And when God spoke to him, Abraham not only believed, he obeyed. And he went at God's command. And the story goes on to tell us how Abraham continued in the obedience of faith as a stranger and pilgrim. He was a big man, was Abraham, and a man of colossal possessions. But he never had a mansion to stay in. We read it in Hebrews 11. He dwelt in tents. Abraham was really saying, as the old redemption hymn says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." It's quite a thought, isn't it? He continued as a stranger and pilgrim, dwelling in tents with Isaac, yes, with his son, and then with his grandsons for a time. And in that land of Canaan, he took possession of nothing except a plot of ground for a burial plot. In spite of all the promises of God, and God had said in chapter 12, "To your descendants I will give this land." And in chapter 13, God said, "Now Abraham, look round about you as far as you can see. All this I'm going to give to you." But in actuality, all that he ever really possessed or could claim as his own was his burial plot. But then you see, that didn't shake his faith. He looked beyond, how I love that passage in Hebrews 11. We'll maybe come back to it next Sunday morning. He looked beyond this world. He looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. As it were, he looked not to a world that is essentially passing. And don't forget about that, my friends. And there's such a lot in this world that is beautiful and glorious and altogether to be enjoyed, but it's passing. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. Oh, I remember way, way back when my children were born and they were little toddlers. So many of the older generation said, "Oh, Mr. Flip, enjoy them when you're wee. That's the best time." Well, I had doubts about that at the time. But you see, the best time keeps on being the best time. And I find a far more satisfying relationship now with grown-up children than before, although I enjoyed that as well. Oh, and any parent loves when a child runs to it. And you're aware of the fact that your arms round the child speak security. Everything's all right if the father or mother's arms are round them. Ah, but then you see, everything in this world grows and develops and rolls its course and comes to its end. But there is a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Yes, I'm speaking about heaven. Yes, I believe in heaven. Yes, I believe that heaven is real, far more real than this is. Now, Abraham was like that. He did not get what God seemed to promise in his immediate lifetime. But he got something far greater. A heavenly city. And I don't think it is without significance that it says here in our passage this morning that Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. The New Testament has a phrase that speaks about those who fall asleep in Jesus. The Old Testament phrase, I think, is gathered to his people. And when I think not only of my own family, but of my Sandyford family, and when I think of those that I've loved here and walked with in faith and served with in Jesus Christ, when I think of them in the glory of heaven, oh, the phrase of the time coming when I shall be gathered to my people, Oh, that means something. It means more than something. It means an awful lot. And Abraham was gathered to his people. And this old man, full of years, so says the Bible, had become a friend of God. Oh, what a lovely way to be described. Sometimes you say to people, oh, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yes, he's a friend of Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. Do you know Abraham? He was a friend of God. Yes, he was a friend of God. He was a man of faith. He had done the will of God. And as the New Testament in Acts chapter 13 describes it of David, so I would apply the words to Abraham. Having served his generation well, he fell asleep. I find as I come to the end of the story of Abraham in this world, a story that is both a challenge and an encouragement to live the life of faith. To live for God and to live with God. But then, of course, we've got to go on and point out that we mustn't make Abraham perfect, because he wasn't. So if you feel that you're not perfect, then there's hope for the likes of you, just as there was hope for Abraham. Abraham wasn't perfect. There has only ever been one perfect man in this world, and his name is Jesus. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Jesus who was the Savior and the friend of sinners. And one of the wonderful things in the Bible, not least in the story of Abraham, is to see recorded in Scripture how God overrules human wrongs and human mistakes, and we better add human foolishness. That part of the Bible story that just thrills me, you know. And it should thrill everybody who feels and who's will honest enough to say, oh yes, preacher, I've made some awful blunders. Join the club. So have I. But oh, what a story it is in Abraham's story to see how God overrules human wrongs and human mistakes and human foolishness. It's great. But it is not without cost and complication for ourselves and for those who come after us. Because you see, the story is always an ongoing story. A story that sometimes develops very, very slowly. And this is something that has been very much in my mind in the past week or two. Because on the past two Sunday mornings at the church door, I've spoken to two different people who haven't been inside this church for 15 years. One of them said he wasn't a Christian when he came and he didn't understand anything at all. It was his brother and friends who brought him. But he said, but I'm a Christian now. And the other person was someone who became a Christian here in this congregation and who went seriously astray, but who is now back on the right way with God. And I found myself thinking of the intervening 15 years and wondering what other influences were exerted upon these lives. Well, I don't know. And I don't need to know. And maybe I'm not supposed to know. I maybe even won't be told in heaven. Because in... Oh, I suppose even in heaven, if some of you ask me some questions, I'm not going to tell you that. What other influences? I don't know. But I found myself thinking of the words of Jesus when he said to his disciples, "Other men have labored, and you have entered into their labor." My friends, none of us are given a complete work to do. If we thought that, we'd get terribly proud. But in God's good providence, we are given a part to play. But then, if it is true that other men have labored and we enter into their labors, as Jesus said, then it is also true that we in our generation labor and work in the faith and service and fellowship of the gospel, and then others take over from us. And this is the stage we are at in the story of Abraham, because the great man is about to fade from the picture. And the work is passed on to Isaac. And in exactly the same way, we will pass our work on to our children and those who come after us, who will inherit. Oh, now wait a minute. They will inherit the situation that we bequeath to them. That's the right word to use. They will inherit the situation that we leave them, plus the complications that we have introduced into it, together with the defects that we have left in it. And therefore we have to consider just exactly what kind of situation we are leaving for those who come after us. Will it be a situation with good, sound, spiritual foundation? Is that what you are leaving to your children? Is that what we are leaving to our spiritual children who come after us? A good spiritual foundation? And a situation of which they have grown up to be a part? A situation set in the right direction, going after God? Or will we leave them a situation that is off course? It's an awful thing to be off course. It's an awful thing to be off course because of carelessness. I remember being at the wheel, controlling wheel of a cruiser that's down, way down below the waterline. And I wasn't listening to the instructions that were coming from the bridge. And when it became evident that the ship was heading directly for one of the pillars of the fourth bridge, the captain expressed himself in very vivid terms, which I can still remember. "I should have been listening." And you and I, with regard to our own families and with regard to the future of God's work, need to be listening to God, so that those who come after us will find and inherit a work with foundation and a work that is set on true course. And this really brings us to these first six verses of chapter 25. Complicated verses. I wonder what you thought about them when we were reading them. And it's dangerous to read into a story what is not obviously there. And if you take chapter 25 immediately after the story of chapter 24, it seems that Abraham married again after Sarah's death. But in these long ago days, when a Hebrew was telling a story, they would tend to tell the story giving the main theme of the story. And then from time to time, and especially at the end, add in other information, as if to say, here, of course, in an earlier part of the story, Abraham took another wife. Now, without going into all the details, and I've been struggling with the details with the various commentaries and Bible dictionaries, and I think I can assure you about what I'm saying, it seems, and people like John Calvin and a great many other great commentators say this kind of thing, it seems that Abraham took Keturah as another wife while Sarah was still alive. Oh, but you say, preacher, that was a wrong thing to do. Yes. Abraham, earlier on in the story, way back near the beginning, you remember the story of Hagar. Abraham, according to custom, had married Hagar, had taken her as a secondary wife. And he had learned from God that that was not right, that it was a hindrance to God's purposes. And the situation was put right. I believe that Abraham was deeply repentant. But the boy Ishmael had been born. And therefore the consequences of Abraham's wrongdoing at that early part of the story had to be lived with. And the descendants of Ishmael have been persecutors of the descendants of Abraham down the ages of history. And that is why the Arabs and the Jews never agree. But then here at some point we are reading that Abraham took another wife. Why? Had he not learned his lesson? And we are told in these verses, in verses 2, 3, and 4, about the issue of the marriage, the children, and one of them was Midian. And if you know your Old Testament well at all, you know that the Midianites were persecutors and oppressors and opposers of God's people down through the generations. And I'm not at all surprised, and we must hurry to a close, when I read in this little passage, in verses 5 and 6, that Abraham sent them all away. He dealt justly with them. He dealt generously with them because they were his own offspring. But he sent them away from Isaac, on whom God's work centered. And I just want to say two things quickly as I close. And the first, the results of our backsliding and our disobedience and our willfulness are not easily put away. We may think they are dealt with as Abraham thought things were dealt with when he sent all these people away. But Abraham had created complications and dangers for the future of God's work. And this is why we need to be careful with our whole pattern of life. The second thing, when you think of how good God had been to Abraham, when you think of how often God had forgiven Abraham and restored Abraham and blessed Abraham, when you think of how God had given to Abraham the privilege of service, taking Abraham into his confidence, when you think that God had given to Abraham his friendship, and when you think that God had given to Abraham a place of significant honor in the ongoing purposes of salvation, when you think of all God's goodness to Abraham, wasn't this that he did an unworthy response? Don't you think God was hurt by what Abraham did? My dear people, think of all that God has done for you and for me and for us as a congregation. Think about it. Think well about it. And hear the word of God when it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I point you to that place where the love of God for us and the goodness of God toward us is seen so perfectly in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I say to you and I say to myself, when I think of all God's goodness, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.